Matthew 6. We finally move from Matthew 5 to Matthew 6. It's almost been kind of so repetitive. Matthew 5, that you almost forget we're moving through Matthew. So we come to the 6th chapter of Matthew, and we're going to try to look at verses 1 through 18. We're going to try real hard because that's what we did first service. And then next week, if the Lord so leads, I'm going to go back and take an in-depth look at the Lord's Prayer. But I wanted to get an overview of this whole section. I wanted to get a feel for what Jesus is teaching in this whole section. There's one theme that is running through this whole section, and it deals with the subject of hypocrisy. So the title of my message is, Don't Be a Hypocrite. Now, don't raise your hand this morning, but how many of you are a hypocrite? If you are, this message is for you, and I think that every one of us can do some examination and evaluation in our own lives if there's any area of hypocrisy that we need the Lord to change in our life. Notice verse 1 of chapter 6. Jesus says, Beware, or be on the lookout, or be warned, that you do not your righteous acts before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. I heard the story this week about a man who was desperate for work. He needed money. He was getting hungry. And so he went down to the local zoo and he applied for a job. He thought he could actually get a job feeding the animals. Well, there was no job there for him to feed the animals, but the zookeeper, when he saw this man, was very large and very strong. He had an idea. He said, listen, you know, our gorilla has recently died, and until we get our new gorilla, we need someone to kind of fill in for him. If we provided you with a gorilla costume, a gorilla outfit, would you put on this gorilla outfit, and would you kind of jump around in the cage and make like you're our gorilla? Now, he thought this was rather strange, but he thought, you know, hey, I need to eat. I need some money. So he agreed to it. So he put on the gorilla outfit and he got in the cage and he shook the bars and he beat on his chest and ate bananas and threw them out at people. And he was just, you know, drew great crowds. And then one day he was swinging on this swing that they had set up for him, and accidentally his hand slipped off and he landed next door in the lion's cage. And the lion came after him, started to growl at him, and he freaked out, you know, and he thought, if I scream for help, I'm going to give this whole facade away, and I'll lose my job. And so he began to back up, and he thought he would climb over the fence, but just before he could get over the fence, the lion came and roared at him again. So he let out this scream, help! No sooner had he screamed than he heard the lion utter under its breath, shh, be quiet, stupid, you'll get us both fired. You know, you never know. Is that a real lion or a real gorilla? Jesus, in this text this morning, is warning us concerning hypocrisy. Now, the Greek word is found three times, hypocrite. Notice it in verse 2. He says, when therefore thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites, the hypocrites. Verse 5, he says, when thou prayest, be not as the hypocrites. Verse 16, when you fast, be not of a sad countenance as the hypocrites are, which disfigure their faces. There are three times that Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Now, the word hypocrite originally meant an actor who wears a mask. You see, in the Greek acting stage, they would actually put on a mask to play a part. And then they would take off the mask, they put on another mask, and they would play another part. So the word hypocrite meant to speak from under a mask. Now, we've developed it to hypocrite, which means to play act or to act a role, to put on a pretense or not to be who you really appear. You may appear to be a gorilla, but really you're a man in a gorilla's outfit. Now, you may appear to be a Christian, when you give your money to God, when you pray, and when you fast. In these three areas, Jesus is telling us, don't be a hypocrite. In chapter 5, he was dealing with the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he was contrasting it with the true teaching of God. Now as he moves into chapter 6, he points out their hypocritical actions. Their hypocritical actions, which came from a wrong attitude. And so Jesus is warning us of this great sin of hypocrisy. In this text, Jesus is showing us that as we give, pray, and fast, that we should examine our own lives and put ourselves to the test. Am I sincere and genuine as I do these things? In her account of the Burmese converts, the first convert that came to Christ in Burma, Mrs. Adrian Johnson says, quote, "A few years ago, I was reading with him, this new convert, Matthew 6. He was deeply impressed and solemn. These words, said he, take hold of my very heart. They make me tremble. When our people visit the pagodas, they make a great noise with the trumpet. But this religion makes the mind to fear God." And that is exactly what happens as we look at Matthew 6. It makes the mind to fear God. It really searches our hearts. Now, as I said, there are three things that Jesus focuses on concerning hypocrisy. How we give, how we pray, and how we fast. Now, for us, it may be how we sing our songs, or how we read our Bible, or how we go to church, or whatever. There is the area of giving and praying and fasting today. And so these are three tests that we need to put ourselves to. As we look at this first 18 verses, I want you to test yourself in three areas. Test number one, are you a hypocrite when you give your money to God? Verses 1 through 4. Notice he says, verse 1 again, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms," or you give your money to God, your acts of mercy, "do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites. They do that in the synagogue and in the streets in order that they may have the glory of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you give your alms," your money to God, "let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret is going to reward you openly." Now, verse 1 is the principle. Jesus says, beware that you do not your alms before men for the purpose of being seen by them. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing righteous deeds before people to bring glory to God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that we should let our light shine before men, that when they see our good works, they will what? Glorify our Father who is in heaven, right? So our motive should be, Lord, as I live for you, as I pray, as I give, as I serve you, that others will see you in me and that you will be glorified, that I will fade from view and that people will see you, that you will be honored. Jesus is saying here, but the Pharisees were wrong in their methods and their motives. You see, the world is not only out there where the unbelievers are, the world comes into the church. It is so sad that the church today has adopted worldly methods and worldly motives, and especially when it comes to giving. We arrange things so that when people give, they get their name published. Everyone knows about it. We applaud them and we pat them on the back and they get credit for their giving and they lose the praise and the glory of God. They're not doing it for a right motive. And so Jesus says, do not do your righteous deeds in order to be seen of men. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You get a reward, but your reward is being seen of men. That's all. You do not get a reward from God. Now, as he moves into verse 2, he gives us the negative on what not to do. Don't blast on the trumpet when you give your money to God, like the hypocrites. They do that they may have the glory of men. That's their reward. I am absolutely grieved by some of the methods that are used to raise money in the church today. There are times when people will say, well, we want to raise money for a building, and right in the congregation we'll have people stand up and pledge money. And when the person pledges, they'll write their name down. Everyone will clap. Oh, yes, yes. Thank you for, $100 a month for the next year to buy the new building. Now, if the person's motive is to give glory to God, that's fine. But the method they're using placates to the flesh because, oh, I want everyone to clap for me, so I can't afford it, but man, here's $100. And then everyone claps and, yes, yes, thank you, I'm spiritual, yes, I'm spiritual. Or they'll take the offering and have people stand and walk forward and put their money in a plate on the front of the church. You know, if you're left sitting there, everybody knows you haven't given, man, you're busted. You look like a major dodo bird just sitting there kind of, ooh. And so you get up and you go forward and you put money in the plate and you're kind of like looking at everybody, yeah, they're checking me out, yeah, I'm looking spiritual. They know that I gave, and then you go back and sit down. Your mind isn't thinking, Lord, I'm giving to you. Or they have their telethons, and they're raising money, and they name all the people's names who give money. And if you gave over $100, the band starts playing. If you just give $5, they just read your name. They just keep moving on. If you give $1,000, man, they play a whole song for that one, and put your name right up there on the screen, so that you can have the reward of men. When you give, why do you give? Do you give to be seen of men? Now, I think Jesus is talking kind of in hyperbole here. He's not talking literally, but can you imagine someone coming in and before they give, take out a big old trumpet and start blowing on it? At this time, the ushers will come by and the guy, the plate's coming by. Ta-da! He holds out a $100 bill and kind of snaps it, and drops it up in the air so that it kind of floats down and everyone can see, oh, look at that. Wow. He gave $100. Oh, he's spiritual. Sad that in a lot of churches they have the congregation buy the pew and they'll put their name on it. Buy the drinking fountain and we'll put your name on it with a plaque, and everyone that drinks the living water will bless your soul for it. And every time you open the pew, the hymnal, every hymnal's been purchased by someone. It's got their name in it. They bought it. Or the trees on the parking lot have little plaques at the bottom. This tree donated by the Smiths. Well, that just plays to the flesh. Why are you giving? To see your name on a plaque? To have your name on a brick? I saw a guy on TV one time and they were building this great big church and they were selling bricks. And you would get a brick with your name on it, with gold, with a felt bottom so it won't scratch your cupboard. And you put your name on this brick and you set it on your cupboard. And then when we put the church up, your name will be right there on the side of the church in brick, for your great-grandchildren to see how spiritual you were. But why are you giving? Oh, I want my name on a brick. Or are you doing it because you love the Lord? Let me ask you a question. You give to God even if no one knows about it? Have you ever done some good thing and no one knew and you felt like, kind of, what a shame, I remember turning a guy's headlights off once on a foggy day so that his car would start when he came out. And I looked around and I thought, nobody saw me do my good deed. I think I'll leave my picture with my name and just say, hey, John Miller, good Joe, you'll be able to start your car because I'm such a great guy. I mean, you do some really good thing and it's just kind of a bummer. Nobody knows how good you are because no one was there to see it. And we find that a lot of times people won't give if they don't get recognition, if they do not get acknowledgement. That is wrong. We should give because we love the Lord. Let me give you some principles for giving. First of all, when you do give, give yourself to God. God doesn't really need your money. How sad that there are some on TV or radio that Say, God needs you to keep me on the air. Whoa! If God needs me, He's in trouble. You mean God is so broke He needs me? God doesn't need us. You know that God didn't even, I hate to kind of pop your bubble here, but God didn't even create us because He needed fellowship with us. There's some that people say, oh, God created man because He wanted fellowship with man. Hey, God was having a grand old time before man was made. He didn't need to create man because He was lonely. God didn't create Adam because He had need in His life for fellowship. Why God created man, I don't know. That's when His problems started. But He certainly doesn't need me, and He doesn't need you, and He doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts. And if you haven't first given your heart to God, please don't give to God. There are some people that come to church and they, man, God's really going to be stoked on me this morning because I came to church. And not only did I come to church, but I put money in the offering plate. God's really going to be stoked on me. You think God's jumping up and down when you give Him 20 bucks? I don't think that gets God all that excited if you haven't first given Him your love and your heart and your devotion. That doesn't mean anything. You know, if you're in a marriage, you know that your husband may provide financially for you, material, but if he hasn't given you his love, what good is all that? You know, we want a love relationship, and so God wants your heart. Then when you give also, secondly, you should give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Never forget that. If you can't give out of hilarity, don't give. If you're giving grudgingly, out of necessity. When the ushers come by with the offering bags, then you're going, oh man, here it is again. Put your money in. Keep it. Go to McDonald's and get a Big Mac. God doesn't need your money. You ought to give hilarity. And then thirdly, we ought to give sacrificially. Heard the story of a pastor that visited a farmer, and he said, if you had two horses, would you give one to God? The farmer said, oh, yes, yes, I'd give one to God. Very piously. If you had two cows, would you give one to God? The farmer said, yes, I'd give one to God. If I had two, I'd give one. The pastor said, if you had two pigs, would you give one to God? The farmer said, now, wait a minute. You know I've got two pigs. That's not fair. Oh, we're so ready to give when it costs us nothing. It's funny, people find things broken in the garage and they say, we'll give it to the church. It's broken, it's no good, we don't need it anymore. Let's give it to God. Isn't that weird? Man, it's just a piece of junk. Let's see if the church needs it. I don't understand that. We give to God that which costs us nothing. You know, if we really love the Lord, we should be giving sacrificially, cheerfully, willingly to the Lord. Notice what Jesus goes on to say to us here that in our giving, He says, when we do give, verse 3, that we should not let our left hand know what our right hand's doing. Now, He's not talking literally here. It's a figurative kind of expression. Doesn't mean when the offering comes by, you got to go, oh, wait a minute, I got to fake out my left hand here. Okay. It didn't see. But the right hand was the right hand we used the most and was most useful to us. And what He's saying here is don't publish it. Don't blow your trumpet. Don't even in your own heart and mind, don't be thinking of yourself when you give. When you're giving, sometimes you're thinking of what other people see and think or what you are doing for yourself. Aren't I a great guy? Aren't I a wonderful person? Forget yourself and give to God, who is in secret, and your Father who's in secret, He will reward you openly. When you do your alms, verse 4, do it in secret. Your Father who's in secret, He'll reward you openly. Now, the second test we need to put to ourselves is not only in our giving, but secondly, in our praying. Am I a hypocrite when I pray? I hope that when you give to God, you don't give to me. You don't give to impress other people, that you give because you love the Lord. And God will bless you and God will reward you. But secondly, when you pray, why do you pray? Notice that in verse 5, when thou prayest, you shall not be as the hypocrites, the hypocrites. They love to pray. Now, if it stopped right there, it would be great, but it doesn't. If it just said they love to pray, but it says they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corner of the street. Why? That they may be seen of men. Truly, they have their reward. It's to be seen of men. In other words, these guys just don't love to pray. They only pray if people are looking. Why pray? No one's listening. Why pray? No one's looking. They were doing it to be impressing people. They weren't doing it to impress God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you pray in secret as well as in private? Or do you only pray in public? Or in public is what I meant. Do you pray in secret as well as in public? If you are not praying in secret, but you are praying in public, you are a hypocrite. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a pastor and I stand before you every Sunday. My problem is that I am seen by people. It would be kind of neat if you could just put up a big sheet here on Sunday morning and just a voice came out. No one could even see me. I don't know who that guy is that preaches, but it really blesses me. You know, it's a mystery man. And so I run into, oh, John, thank you for your sermon. Oh, John, thank you for that message. And, oh, you really blessed me and that really blesses me. And there's that danger that I would start to think, yes, aren't I spiritual? And I've had weeks where I've gone all week and I haven't prayed. And then I come on Sunday morning and I stand up in front of you and I say, let us pray. Well, what a hypocritical thing to do. I haven't talked to God all week. But when I show up on Sunday morning and, you know, 400 people are looking at me, it's time to pray, you know. This is what you get paid to do. It's a very dangerous, dangerous position to be in. But you could fall into the same traps. You never pray until you're in a public prayer meeting. You never talk to God until you're in a group. And when you do get in the prayer meeting, you pray in such a way as only to be heard of men. I've heard people pray that I am sure, God alone I know knows their motive, but I can't help but think they're doing this to impress people. Big, giant King James words, theological terms, with that great intonation in their voice, God. And when they pray, you just, woohoo, you just get chills, you know. It's like God doesn't hear it, but it sure sounds good to me. Oh, thou omnipotent God. Now, if they're praying sincerely to the Lord, that's great. But you know, they don't talk to you that way than when they see you at the grocery store. John, hello. But they talk to God that way. It's so phony. Preachers do that too. They get their preacher pulpit voices. You know, yay, hallelujah. Can you imagine going into Del Taco? Ordering like that? Yay, I'm on three tacos, hallelujah. I mean, it's a pulpit voice. It's not real, it's phony. And we have our pulpit prayers and we have our pew prayers. And we put on this, oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. You know, it's not real. Now, Jesus mentions actually how we should pray. And in verse 6, we should pray sincerely, or secretly, excuse me. We should go into our closet, and when we pray, shut the door, pray to our Father which seeth in secret. Now, I think that this could be taken literally. I've changed my view on this. I don't think it has to be a closet, but I think Jesus is saying, get alone with God. Jesus did that. Barnabas did that. Paul did that. The apostles did that. Do you spend time alone talking to God? Now, I really want you to just think about that for just a moment. When you guys get up in the morning and you get in your car and you're all alone and you're on your way to work, your wife's not there, so you don't really have to act spiritual. The pastor's not there, no one can see. You're driving down the freeway. What do? What do you listen to? What do you think about? What do you do? Have you ever turned the radio off and just turned your little car there into a sanctuary and begin to pray and talk to the Lord? That's a great place to be alone with God. Now, if you never spend time alone with God, but when you come to church on Sunday, you're praying and you're singing and you're lifting your hands, then what's the deal? You don't do that when you're alone, but you do that when you're in church. Are you doing it to be seen of men? You have to ask yourself, what is my motive? Find a place to be alone with God. If it's a closet, great. Now, some of you have to clean your closet to be able to get into it. You open it up, there'll be a landslide. Or maybe it's the shower. I mean, most of you shower alone, I would assume. You know, your voice sounds so good in there when you pray and you sing. It kind of echoes, has that cathedral sound. You can use the nozzle for a microphone and sing. Just pray and talk to the Lord. Find a place to enter into a closet and be alone. But if you do pray in public, Jesus is also saying, shut the world out. Shut yourself out. And set your mind and your heart on God and focus on Him and pray to Him. Don't pray to impress people. I've been in prayer meetings where people were praying to others, not to God. You're in a prayer meeting and God goes, Lord, you know how I need shoes? 9 1/2s. D width. Black wingtips. And you know how I live at 6605 La Prairie in Highland, California. And I'll be home this Saturday. In Jesus' name. Well, who are you talking to? You're not talking to God. You're not talking to God who is in secret and let Him reward you. You're praying to the group, you know, hoping that one of them will feel sorry for you and buy you the shoes and leave them on your doorstep. And then you go, oh, thank you, Lord. No, just thank the person you prayed to. You didn't pray to God. So Jesus is saying, pray secretly to the Lord. And then He says we should pray sincerely. Verse 7, He says, and when you pray, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do. They think they're heard by their much speaking. You ever heard people pray like that? Thank you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Or maybe it's a prayer wheel or prayer beads. And they just flip them and then go on and repeat this little prayer. The words are coming out of the mouth, but they're looking around, you know. They think that their prayers are weighed by the length. Charles Spurgeon said, no, God weighs our prayer by their weight. It's not how long your prayer is, how heavy is your prayer. You know, some of the greatest prayers are the short ones in the Bible. My favorite prayer in all the Bible is Peter's. When he stepped out of the boat and he started walking to Jesus, and he got his eyes off the Lord, and the waves were going to overwhelm him. And this is all he said, Lord, save me. He didn't even say in Jesus' name. Isn't that great? He didn't, you know, have this big, long, flowery prayer. He just said, Lord, save me. He didn't have time. And yet it was sincere. It was from his heart. It was uttered in a time of desperate need as he prayed to the Lord. In verse 8, Jesus says, so be not like them. You don't need vain repetition, just saying words without meaning. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask Him. One of the questions that I'm often asked based on this verse is, why pray if God already knows what we need before we even ask Him? Good question. And you know, one of the reasons why is because prayer helps us to become the kind of person God can trust with the answer. Did you get that? Prayer helps us to be the kind of person that God can trust with the answer. Yes, God knows what I need before I even ask Him. And by the way, you don't need to inform God when you pray. Some people just go on this long thing of telling God all the details about everything. It's like God's writing it down. God knows. We don't need to inform God. He knows what our needs are. And the purpose of prayer is not to get our will done, but His done. But it helps me to become the kind of person that God can trust with the answer to that prayer. Prayer changes me. So He says, your Father knows what you need. But then, thirdly, our prayer is not only to be secretly prayed and sincerely prayed, but forgiving or systematically prayed. Verses 9 to 13. We'll look at this next week. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, how many people do you know that read that prayer or say that prayer, but they don't really mean it when they say it? It's vain repetition. So Jesus isn't giving us a prayer here that we're just to rattle off without heart and mind engaged. He's telling us that prayer first focuses on God's person. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then prayer moves systematically to God's program. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not my kingdom come, my will be done. And then thirdly, prayer moves to God's provision. Only after we hallow God's name and seek to do His will do we ask for our daily bread. And then fourthly, prayer moves systematically to God's pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then fifthly, God's protection. Lead us not into temptation. So you can use this to pray for, but you don't have to repeat it verbatim. You use it as a guideline. I focus on the person of God, the program of God. I focus on the provision of God, the pardon of God, the protection of God. God, lead me and guide me. This is the system that you should have your praying. And then lastly, we should pray forgivingly. We should pray secretly, sincerely, systematically, and forgivingly. Notice verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to forgive in order to become a child of God? No. That's an issue of sonship. But to stay in fellowship with my Father, I cannot harbor unforgiveness toward anyone else. I cannot pray to God if I am unforgiving toward others who have wronged me. That's why it's impossible to be a Christian in fellowship with God and have enemies or hatred in your heart. Even people that have wronged you. Remember last week Jesus said, love even your enemies. Pray for those which persecute you and despitefully use you. So we are to pray without hypocrisy. But there's one last area that we need to look at, and that's fasting. It's fascinating. He says, put yourself to the test when you fast and make sure that you're not a hypocrite. Verse 16 to 18. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, the hypocrites, who are of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. Please wash your face, because I have to look at it. I've penciled in the side margin right there, be normal. Why do Christians have to be so weird? Just be normal, okay? You don't have to put on some holy hairdo and some sanctimonious, pious face. Where did we ever get the stupid idea that the more bummed out you look, the more spiritual you are? Wipe that smile off your face. You're in church. I'm spiritual. Sad. Jesus says, look at, when you're fasting, don't put on a gloomy face. Wash your face, comb your hair. Why? Verse 17, that thou dost not appear unto men to fast. When thou fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast. Verse 18, but unto your Father which seeth here in secret. Same thing he said about giving and praying. Thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I can't do a whole study on fasting, but I think a lot of people make more out of fasting than they should. You know that we're not commanded to fast in the Bible? Christians are never commanded or instructed to fast. Now, Jesus says, when you give, so he assumed we were going to give. He said, when you pray, so he assumed we're going to pray. And he said, when you fast, so he assumed we're going to fast. But you can't make it an obligation to fast when the Bible doesn't command us to. And a lot of people fast to try to obligate God. I think that's wrong. If I go for a day without eating, God's really going to have to bless me. You can't obligate God. It doesn't work that way. If you're fasting for the right motive, now the Jews were only required to fast once a year. The Pharisees fasted twice a week, every Tuesday and Thursday. And then they would pray, I thank God I fast twice a week. And everyone would clap. But a lot of Christians today fast, and they don't do it for spiritual reasons, to deny the physical, to strengthen the spiritual, to use it to really seek the Lord. But they want everyone to know. You know, you go on a fast and you show up at a potluck. Well, what are you doing at a potluck if you're fasting? Just looking at the food, man. Well, why don't you eat something? No, I'm fasting. And then people go, ooh. And they go, yeah. I'm spiritual. Stay home. Don't let anyone know you're fasting. Seek the Lord. Get alone and pray. Don't do it to be seen of men. Jesus said in John 12, verse 43, concerning the Pharisees, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, we become hypocrites when we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We love the honor that comes from men. And it's a deadly thing because what happens is we do good things from an evil motive. You know, I was thinking about it this week when Judas kissed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Ever thought about that? I mean, the act was a good thing. What is wrong with kissing Jesus? What made it wrong was his motive. It was treachery. His heart wasn't right. Nothing wrong with giving money to God. But is your heart right? Nothing wrong with praying to God. But is your heart right? Are you talking to God? Are you just trying to impress people? And nothing wrong with fasting. But is your heart right? Are you doing it for the applause of men or the approval of God? Now, in closing, let me mention three things that hypocrisy robs from us. Very important. Number one, hypocrisy robs from us the reality in Christian living. We substitute reputation for character and so become like the Pharisees, beautiful on the outside but dead on the inside. Did you hear what I said? Hypocrisy robs the reality of Christ in my life and I become like a whitewashed sepulcher, beautiful on the outside but dead on the inside. And what happens is my concern is for my reputation and not for my character. And when I am more concerned about my reputation than I am my character, I have become a hypocrite. When I am more worried about what people think of me than what I really am, then I'm a hypocrite. Secondly, hypocrisy robs us of spiritual rewards. Three times Jesus says, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. You completely lose your reward. God is not going to reward you in heaven when you get the praise of men here on earth. So what we want is the approval that comes from God alone. It's eternal. It's not temporal. It's not some short-lived, shallow approval of men. You know, the human body is quite sensitive. When you pat it on the back, the head swells. It's an interesting thing. And we want so much the approval of men, when God says we should seek the approval that comes from Him alone, we must choose. Am I living for God or am I living for self? The third thing that hypocrisy robs from us, listen carefully, is our spiritual influence. Our spiritual influence. If you're a parent with children in your home, are you a hypocrite? You go to church on Sunday and they see you singing and putting money in the offering plate and lifting your hands and reading your Bible, but you never sing at home during the week? And you never pray during the week at home? And you never serve the Lord when you're around them at home? What's the deal? That's hypocrisy. You know, I discovered this week that Karl Marx was Jewish and he was raised in an Orthodox Jewish home. Until one day when they moved to a new town, his dad said to his family, "We're no longer going to be Jewish because in order to get work here, I have to be Lutheran and we're going to go to a Lutheran church." And young Karl said, "But Dad, we're Jews." And he said, "Well, you're going to have to learn that sometimes you have to compromise to get ahead in this world." And you know the outcome of his life. He's the man that wrote that religion is the opium of the people. And he rebelled against all concept of God at all because of the hypocrisy that he saw in his own home. Ask yourself again these very simple questions. Do you only pray on Sunday when you're around other Christians? Do you only sing and love the Lord and serve Him and give when you have to or when you're at church? Or is it a 24-hour, 7 days a week kind of thing? Is it real? Is it genuine? If not, perhaps there is some hypocrisy there that needs to be repented of. Hypocrisy is very dangerous. F.B. Meyer said, "The words 'take heed' are searching. We are all tempted to put better goods in the window than we have anywhere else in the shop to show better samples than we can supply in bulk." Let's pray.